Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear your testimony and how God is using Destiny in your life. You can visit our website, destinychurchjacksonville.com, and click on the testimony link. If you'd like to partner with us financially, you can do so online. Now, get ready to receive a word from God.
Amen. Amen. Well, can someone turn the lights on? I can't see your beautiful faces. Man, we don't have a perfect nation, church, but I'll tell you what, man, we have a blessed nation. Amen. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm so grateful, and I think that every day that we wake up in the United States of America, we should thank God that we live in this great country. We really should, and so I'm so grateful, so grateful. Well, I am excited to be here with you guys sharing. For the last several weeks, I've had three different guest speakers who all did a phenomenal job, right? Mitch did a great job, Jody did a great job, and last week, JD, he knocked it out of the park, right? Yeah. And so it's so good, but 3 weeks feels like an eternity to me, and so I'm very much looking forward to sharing with you guys this morning. And if you're just joining us, matter of fact, if you're joining us for the first time and you're our guest, we want to welcome you. Come on, can we welcome our guest, church? We count it a joy to have you here with us this morning. And if you are here, we have been on a series for the last couple of months called Seven. And actually, today is the seventh message of that series. I thought that might be a good, appropriate place to end. And so we're going to wrap this series up by looking at the two last churches of the seven churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And so if you have your Bible, and church is a good place to bring it, then I want to ask you to turn to the last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation. We're going to look at chapter 3. We're going to start by reading about the church at Philadelphia. While you're turning there, I've got to tell you something really cool. I learned that, first of all, I got this, what's it called, large print Bible, a couple of, don't laugh because your time's coming. Unless your time's already came and you're laughing. And it's really good, but I found that I also have to wear my readers reading this. And so the other day, I was scrolling through Amazon, just looking at different Bibles and kind of seeing what's out there. And they got a thing now called a giant print Bible, right? I would have brought it today, but I swear that thing sits up like this high. But anyway, thought I'd just share that for those of you that can feel my pain and share my struggle. But Revelation chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 7. The scripture reads, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they're Jews and they're not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Now, if you've not been here for the other messages, I've shared with you how that there's so much that's being said in these letters that unless you know the customs, the traditions, and the context, much of what I just read to you will sound Greek. But if we'll take the time to dig in and to discover, we'll see that there's principles that surround each of these letters. Principles that don't hold an expiration date, but I believe that are just as applicable to you and I today as they were to those for whom they were written 2,000 years ago. As a matter of fact, if I can just take it a step further and say, everything that we need for life is found in God's word. How to have a great marriage is found in God's word. How to have a successful business is found in God's word. How to raise your children without killing them is found in God's word. But literally for every area of life, and no matter what it is that you need, whether it's encouragement that you need, whether it's direction that you need or strength, God's word provides each and all of these things. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You know, this has been a verse that I've always tried to be mindful of whenever I find myself struggling and not knowing what to do. And that's to know that God leads my each and every step as I put him first. As a matter of fact, that's one of the commendations that Jesus gives to the church at Philadelphia, that they kept his word. And church, keeping his word, it doesn't just mean acknowledging it, but it means obeying it. But before I get ahead of myself, let me first just preface the principles and the points that we're going to be looking at this morning. And I think that maybe we might even find a principle in the preface. But the seven churches that we see here that Jesus speaks to, two of those churches, Jesus never mentions their shortcomings. Smyrna is the first one, and we've already looked at it. But now Philadelphia is the other. Now, there are only two conclusions that I can come to when thinking about this. Either, you know, A, they were perfect, or there was another option. And I'm going to go ahead and rule out the first option because the church at Philadelphia actually had people in it. And any time you have people, you have problems. So there had to be another reason that Jesus didn't bring correction to these two churches like he had done to the other five. And so I'm just going to propose this thought to you, and then you can weigh it out. But not all sin is worth talking about. Now understand, sin, it's involved in our thoughts, in our actions, and our motives by which we take those actions, right? And none of us can say that we're without sin. As a matter of fact, 1 John 1:8 says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But why does Jesus address some churches' sin and not others? I think it's because there's some sin that doesn't rise to the level that it needs to be corrected. For example, someone may be struggling with a bad attitude or anger. And this person knows that they need to change. Well, guess what? Bringing that to their attention for what they already know, that isn't going to cause them to find freedom, but a word of encouragement may. Right. See, sometimes people don't need us to call them out, but rather to call them up. I think this is an important point to hit, church, because too many times I see believers just always looking for problems and shortcomings in other people's lives. And we need to learn from Jesus' example that, yes, there is a time that sin needs to be addressed, but there are other times that encouragement is what's needed. You say, "Pastor, well, how do I know which one is needed?" Well, let me just tell you what to set as the default. Set encouragement as the default. Because I can promise you that there'll never be a situation where you give an encouragement and then you regret it later. Are you hearing me? Again, I'm not saying that there's not a time that sin needs to be addressed, because clearly the scripture says that there is. But can I just tell you, you would be hard-pressed to read any one page of scripture without finding an encouragement somewhere. I think this is what 1 Thessalonians 5:11 talks about when it says to encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. It's what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says when it says, "And let us consider." Now think about this, because when's the last time we've just sat and considered and thought about doing what the scripture goes on to say? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, no matter where you're at in your encouragement to others, Paul tells us to strive to do it all the more. And church, here's why. Encouragement is a powerful force. Jesus speaks to the church at Philadelphia and he says, I see what you're doing. I know it's hard, but know that I love you very much and I'm very proud of you. And here's what happens. They continue as a church for 1,200 years. Come on, that's the powerful force of encouragement. Listen, I can't even begin to tell you the amount of times that in my own life that I felt like throwing in the towel and giving up in different areas and in different ways. But thankfully, someone came along and spoke a word of encouragement, which is exactly what I needed to get me through. You know, if you're here this morning and you're a parent, I don't know if you know this or not, but you have the ability to speak a word of life over your child that will put the wind behind their sail for the rest of their life. Church, let's strive to be encouragers. Come on, anybody can tear things down, right? But let's be those that build up, and then let's watch people step into their God-ordained destiny. Amen? And while we may not always be able to tell when someone needs encouragement, well, that's not a problem. Let's just make it part of our lifestyle. Let's make it a habit to be an encourager. Now I want us to look at what Jesus does have to say to the church at Philadelphia. He starts by saying to them, I know your deeds. Now this can seem like a simple enough statement, right? But I think it has a ton of power. Because Jesus is saying to his church, I'm paying attention. I see what others may not see. I know the sacrifices that you've made. I know the times that you've made the choices that weren't easy, but they were the right choices. And can I just say that I think that this is an encouragement that still echoes even to our church today. I'm talking to those of you who you show up early week after week and set up and you stay late and you tear down. I'm talking to those of you who serve in the nursery and in kids ministry and you labor behind the scenes. I'm talking to those of you who you volunteer your time throughout the week, that you give generously and sometimes sacrificially and you're praying for the church and you're sharing your faith. And Jesus says to you, I know your work. Sometimes you don't get a lot of appreciation and gratitude from people, but right here, you get it straight from Jesus himself. Jesus knows who you are. Jesus knows where you are. He knows what you're doing, how you're giving, how you're praying, how you're serving. He pays attention. Jesus not only knows every hair on your head, but he knows every deed that you've done on behalf of him. Nothing goes unnoticed to God. See, I don't know if this point hits you like it does me, but it builds purpose in my heart. Because how many of you like me, you would say that there have been times that you've woke up in the morning and you've had this feeling like, does it even matter at all? Come on, anyone relate? Well, guess what? Jesus said, it does. He says, even if no one else sees it, I see it. And if no one else is thankful, I'm thankful. And maybe this is even what Paul was trying to communicate to us whenever he says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord, because the Lord sees everything, regardless of whether man sees it or not. Now, I think there are two words that we could use to describe the church at Philadelphia, and it would be faithful servants. Maybe this is one of the reasons that Jesus didn't mention their shortcomings. They were being faithful in serving others and faithful to God's word. And I can tell you from experience that if you will be faithful in those two things, you'll find freedom from sin. Come on, church. I'm talking about us taking our eyes off of the problem and fixing them on the cure. Last week, JD talked about this point, but I want to reiterate it. We are called to serve. As a matter of fact, can I tell you that there is no higher calling that you could ever have but than to serve? I often have people talk to me about the calling that they feel from God. And I'll tell you, there's one thing that I can tell you for certainty, that if it's a call from God, then it must include serving. God doesn't give us callings that are self-serving. And can I just take this a step further and say, when you're talking about the call that you feel from God, if you find yourself using words like me, my, or I, then you might want to spend a little bit more time in prayer and a little bit more time looking at Jesus' example. And while we're talking about servants, let me mention another trait that you find in their lives. Servants don't tear down, they build up. Actually, I found that in most every instance where I see someone else tearing someone else down, what they're really doing is serving their own agendas, not God's. Church, I'll be honest with you. I've been guilty. There are times that I can look back and see where I've not built up, but I've tore down. And when I trace it back to its root, it almost always has a selfish ambition. As a matter of fact, I think that this is such an epidemic in the church that I think that we should all ask ourselves, are the things that I'm doing serving God, serving others, or serving self? And I believe we should treat this question like an oil change, right? Like every 3,000 steps, we should be checking our heart and our motives and see if it needs to change. If you don't have a Fitbit 3,000, that'd be several times a day, okay? But let me get practical with you for just a moment, because this week I had something reinforced that I already knew to be true, and that is that you become like those that you hang around. Now, that's no new thought there, right? But you know what I've also found? Is that you can also become like those that you listen to and that you watch on TV and those whose social media posts that you read on a consistent basis. See, you don't have to be spending FaceTime with someone in order to be influenced by them. As a matter of fact, a lot of times people are influenced by people that they've actually never even met. And so being mindful of this, I read something that a well-known professed Christian wrote. I'll kind of label it as that to protect the guilty. And when they made this comment, I started looking at their comments or this post. I started looking at their comments, and I thought that people would just be appalled at the comment that this person made. But it actually caused a mudslinging contest that became directed at Jesus' church. And at that time, I remember what JD said last week about the unfollow button. Come on, how many of y'all unfollowed some people this week? I had some fun. It was so liberating and freeing. Church, I'm talking about us cutting out negativity out of our lives. Because when we read it, when we watch it, when we listen to it, or when we entertain it in any way, we give it power. Hey, my truck isn't going to go anywhere when it doesn't have gas in it, when it's not got any fuel, right? I'm talking about us getting to the source of the things that's fueling negativity in our life. Are you hearing me, church? You know what I've found? Is that it's hard to criticize those you serve. Another interesting thing is that I've found is that those who serve, they rarely demand. Why? Because they're not focused on what they can get. They're focused on what they can give. And friends, this is the life and the model that Jesus gave us. Almost every parable that Jesus taught reinforces this way of living. And I just have to say this, and I hope that you know my heart in this, that there are some, not all, but some, that the real root of their problems, of their despair, of their depression and frustration, is that they don't serve. Now, hear me on this, lest you think that I'm making a self-serving statement there. I'm not just talking about serving in the church. That's just one area of our life. But I'm talking about serving in our home. I'm talking about serving in our jobs and in our community. You see, servanthood shouldn't be like a raincoat that we just put on at certain times, but it should be more like our skin, which is on us all the time. Are you hearing me? See, there's an interesting progression that we see in the scripture. Jesus commends Philadelphia's works by saying, I know your deeds. But then the very next thing Jesus says is, behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. See, some of you have been looking for an open door, but you've been going about it the wrong way. You see, the world fights and it strives and it holds to the mindset that the ends justifies the means. That it doesn't matter who you hurt just as long as you get what you want. The problem is Jesus doesn't operate that way. The kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of this world. You see, in the kingdom of God, if you want to go up, you've got to go down. If you want to live, you got to die. And if you want to get, you've got to give. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek first, foremost, above all things, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all things will be added to you. Church, be sure and catch this. Serving will open doors that no person can open. You see, if we will do what God has told us to do, then God will do what we can't. Now, Philadelphia could have its own message because there's so much for us to learn from them and what Jesus has to say to them in their letter. But I want us to shift to looking at the last of the seven churches, the church at Laodicea. And if I can be honest and admit, I really wanted to teach Laodicea first. Like, I even had this cool little thing. I was going to try to pull something out of the Bible out of context and say, hey, we're going to let the last be first and the first be last, and we're going to do Laodicea first and all that. And God was like, I put it in order for a reason, so why don't you teach it like that? You know, it's always good to have a correcting rebuke when you're trying to slide something in there out of context. And so we're going to teach it that way. I believe that God left Laodicea there as the last church for a reason. But before we dive into those points, let's read about it. Turn with me over to Revelation 3, verse 14. The scripture reads, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. By the way, if you're new to church and you hear amen a lot, can I just tell you what that means is so be it. And if you're kind of a word nerd and you really want to know where it came from, the first time the word was ever used was when they were putting stakes in the tents to keep them or put them in the ground. Whenever it would be complete, they would look at it and it was solid and they knew that it would hold. And so they would say amen. And so there's a little background on what that means. So when you read about amen or you hear someone say amen, they're just saying, man, that's solid. You might hear someone say amen when I'm preaching sometime and they're just saying, that's solid, amen. So feel free to say amen. The Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now, before we extract any points or principles here from the scripture, let me first just give you a little bit of insight about Laodicea. Laodicea was right in the middle of a very important trade route of its day. And so a lot of commerce would pass through this town, making it a very affluent city. I've been to the city, and I can tell you that in comparison with other cities in this time, I mean, there's no comparison. Laodicea was a very, very wealthy place. Think of it as Beverly Hills or Manhattan of its time. It was a rich, prosperous, and powerful city. In Laodicea, you would have had the very best food, the best drinks, and the best of entertainment. But not only was it a place of great wealth, but it was also a place where there were highly educated and influential people. Kind of think of it as Washington, D.C. meets Wall Street and Las Vegas all in one. Now, this would have been a very strategic place to plant a church. Because if a church in Laodicea was healthy, there would have been the resources financially, there would have been the opportunity governmentally, and there would have been the infrastructure practically to send out the news of Jesus to the entire region. So it's a very important place. Now this leads us to the context of the first century, to the text of the scripture. Let me just start by bringing attention to something that we see in the other churches as a familiar pattern in Jesus' communication to the seven churches in Revelation. And the other letters, Jesus would first give an encouragement. And then after he gave the encouragement, if a correction was needed, he would then give the correction. Only in Laodicea, there's not an encouragement, only a correction. See, I think this is the other side of what we talked about with Philadelphia, that there does come a time when error needs to be addressed. And that's what we see Jesus doing right here. But his correction, his motivation is love. And his purpose is so that they would repent, so that they would turn and go and live differently. That's why he said in verse 19, those whom I, what? Love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And watch this, anytime that God would use us to bring correction to another person, it must follow that same pattern. It's got to be done in love, and it's got to be done for the purpose of restoration. I wish I didn't have to teach that point, but can I just tell you that I've seen too many believers correct other believers, but hidden in the motives of their action is a desire to make themselves look better. They weren't interested in the other person's advancement, only their own. But Jesus' word of correction, and this is what I love, it still offers hope. Come on, aren't you thankful that when we are at our worst, God is still at his best? But I want us to dissect for a moment what was happening with the church at Laodicea that would warrant this strong correction from Jesus. And I also want to bring clarity to what I believe is an often misunderstood section of scripture. And that's verse 15 and 16 when it says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, a common mistranslation of this verse would go something like this. Either be all in for God or all in for the world, but don't be in the middle. And that is absolutely not what Jesus was communicating. Never would Jesus advocate being all in for the world. But watch this, the key to understanding what's being said here is kind of an understanding the topography of Laodicea and how they got their water. As I mentioned earlier, I've been to Laodicea. I've walked up and down the mountain. I've seen their water system. And there in Laodicea, there's a mountain which at times will have snow on it, which will then melt and turn into cold water. But it also has several hot springs at the top of the mountain. So the water at the top of the mountain was good. And it could be piped down to homes and businesses to give them what they need, hot or cold water as it traveled down. I kind of think of the homes that were the closest to the top of the mountain, like Park Place or Boardwalk, right? But as it traveled down and it got down to the very bottom, it's more like Mediterranean Avenue. Come on, any Monopoly fans in here? Yeah, I'm a nerd. The other day, I was talking to some buddies of mine, And I think we were talking about computers, and I mentioned something about coding or something, and this person didn't realize that I used to do that. And I said, yeah, I said, I'm kind of a, you know, a nerd who's still in the closet. Then another buddy of mine looked at me and says, bro, I got news for you. You're not in the closet. And I also reminded him this nerd had his second degree black belt also. Which I always try to reinforce, by the way, behind the pulpit, in case you're like, man, you say that often. Yeah, that's because I got three girls, one that's already a teenager. So anyway, but the reason it would be more like going down to Mediterranean Avenue is because by the time the water had reached the bottom, it wasn't hot anymore when it left, and it wasn't cold anymore when it left. But both the hot water had become cold, and the cold water had become hot, and neither was useful. Come on, think of it this way. How many of you are coffee drinkers or tea drinkers, right? Like, hot coffee's good, right? Iced coffee is good, right? The jury's still out for some of you on that one, right? Some of you are probably thinking, man, I'd like to have an iced coffee right now, right? Tea drinkers, hot tea is good, right? Yeah, cold tea is good also, right? As long as it's sweetened, right? But... But watch this, lukewarm tea, lukewarm coffee is never good. Matter of fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I had gotten my fresh cup of coffee mixed up with the cup of coffee from the day before because I hadn't thrown it out. And I reached it, and I grabbed it, took a drink of it, and guess what I did? If you've done it before, you know what I'm talking about, right? I spit that thing out. Yeah, because that's what you do when things are lukewarm. So see, Laodicea would have fully understood what Jesus was saying to them when he wrote this letter. They wouldn't have needed this explanation that I just gave. And this would have been a hard word for them to hear. I mean, imagine hearing that if you don't change, that God is going to spit you out of his mouth. I mean, that's a strong rebuke. But again, remember the context. Jesus was in essence saying, I can't use you in the condition that you're in. And what was their condition? Well, what did it say? Verse 17 says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Now, stop and let's just think about that for just a moment. Can I just tell you that the people that I have found that are the hardest to lead to Christ are those who they don't think they need anything. It's not drug users, alcoholics, not even agnostics, but it's those who they look at their life and they say, why do I need God? I have everything that I need. But what those that say such things don't realize is that every good and perfect gift, it comes from heaven above. And I just want to say to you that if you have anything good in your life, it's from God. And even to the person who would say, no, I've worked for what I've got. Really? Well, listen to this. Deuteronomy 8:18 says to us, but remember, lest you forget, that it's the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. See, Jesus' words to Laodicea, I think they still ring true to the church today, that titles, talents, and treasures are no indicator of where someone is spiritually. Jesus makes that crystal clear in what he says to Laodicea. He essentially says to him, you may be materially rich, but you're spiritually poor. Your pockets are full, but your heart is empty. But then Jesus goes on to land a hard rebuke when he says to them, you're naked. You say naked in Kentucky, right? I tell myself that when I say that word. But I want you to understand something, that in this day, to be naked meant ultimate humiliation. Because you see, it's only those that had undergone some kind of a severe tragedy or that were very, very poor that would have any type of degree of unclothedness. See, the people of Laodicea, they would have dressed very nicely. As a matter of fact, it was actually in this town, and how it became so prosperous was because of clothing. This area was noteworthy because of the black wool that they had. They had black wool that they cultivated from the sheep, and as a result was spun into fine clothing, particularly outer garments, cloaks, and coats, if you will. And so people would come from all over the region and perhaps all over the nation and buy their coats from here. I mean, this was like getting your designer label. This would be the G-Star, the Armani, or whatever your flavor is of the day. So Laodicea was a fashion city. It was a clothing and a textile center. And Jesus says to these people, though you are physically clothed, I see you as spiritually naked. And it just goes to show, like Jesus says elsewhere, that man looks at the outward appearance, but God always looks at the heart. You see, you can look rich, powerful, successful, educated, and affluent, but still be spiritually impoverished, blind, naked, and poor, not growing, not producing fruit, and lukewarm concerning the things of God. But church, I think that the reason that this letter was put in the scripture for us to read wasn't for us to stand back and to judge Laodicea, but for us to humbly learn from them, lest we become just like them. Because you better believe that we live in a society that is in love with their comfort. And this isn't just true of the world, but it's also true of the church. And if you don't believe that's true, then just check church attendance the next time it rains out. Am I being a little too real there? Sorry if I'm making you uncomfortable. Listen, church, I think it's time that we push the chips in and we be all in for God. Yeah. It's time for urgency to arise in our heart, recognizing that there are people that are dying every day that do not know Jesus Christ. And that God has chosen us to be the ones to tell them about him. It's time for us to quit treating prayer like it's a spiritual chore and come at it from the perspective of what it really is, our life source. And it's time for us to understand and to realize that every good thing that we have in our life, that it's been given by God. And so we should worship him for his goodness. Church, I'm talking about us fixing our focus where it should have been the whole time on the person of Jesus Christ. You see, here's the thing. God has given us a free will. We can either choose to worship God, or by default, we're going to worship someone or something else. Listen, I don't know about you, but I choose to lift up the name of Jesus. I choose to put his purposes above my own. I choose to be a servant, to be a giver, and to stay faithful to his word. Come on, how many of you are here this morning? Did you say, yes, that's me. That's my heart. Count me in. Come on, if that's you this morning, I want to ask you to stand to your feet. And I want us to just declare the goodness and the faithfulness of our God. Come on, church. Come on. Let your praise rise higher than your problems. Let the things that weigh you down and that hold you back fall at the wayside. With one voice, one heart, lift up the name of Jesus in this place. Hey!